Welcome to Bible Greek V-Pod's audio series. Join us as we look at the book of Matthew.
Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to gather around your word. So be with us and bless us in your word today as we look at our Lord as he enters Jerusalem for this final Passion Week, Lord. So be with us in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. You got a handout. And here we are. We come to this final week of our Lord's earthly ministry, called the Passion Week, as Jesus enters Jerusalem. And so let's get right into it. chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 1 says, "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, and they came to Bethpage, at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.'" So here we have the king on the final entry, who's going to come on a donkey. But let's take a look at a couple of these words here. The king on the donkey is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, and they come to the city called Bethpage, and you see that on your handout, the Hebrew there, or the Greek, which is really from the Hebrew, and it's called the Beth. Page is called the house of unripe figs, and it's near Bethany. Turn on the back of your handout, and you'll see a map here. Let me kind of get our bearings here. So here they're coming. They're all traveling to the Passover feast, and they come to Bethpage. They pass Jericho. I think I find this just amazing, because you think about as Israel entered into the land. Way back, and here he is. He crosses the Jordan right over to Jericho. Then they go over to Bethany, and they're at Bethpage. And then real close to Jerusalem here, and so you see they get kind of our bearings. But look at the illustration down below, the temple area, because this is how our Lord's going to enter into Jerusalem. He's going to come on this Jericho Road. You see at your right, through the pool, Israel pool, and the sheep gate. Well, he's the lamb. He's the great Passover lamb. It's Passover period. So that's the only logical place he's going to come in and enter Jerusalem. So that's kind of our bearings of where what's happening here. So let's get back to the story. So there are... near Bethany on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And then verse 3 said, "And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So this saying is really a combination of Isaiah 62:11 and Zechariah 9:9. Both scriptures, though, are messianic in scope. They're both messianic millennial sections. The main point, obviously, is this conquering king rode horses, not donkeys. But here we have this conquering king, this prophesied king. He enters Jerusalem low, or you see on your handout some of the Greek there. Mildness of disposition, gentleness. So that is, he's not the conquering king that they would expect with a horse, but the greatest in the kingdom, that is the Messiah, is the greatest in the kingdom. And that has been the story for two chapters now. The question has been, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Well, first and foremost is our Lord. He's going to be the foremost of the kingdom. And the kingdom is none other than the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. So this king who enters the city the first time, he enters in meekness, riding on a donkey. And you see, again, these words are very important. The word here for meekness is only used three times in all of the New Testament. And you remember back in Matthew 5:5, it's used there in that statement. Blessed are those, is the meek, for they shall inherit the kingdom. That's one area. Here's the other area where it's used. And then it's used again in 2 Peter. So meekness, and that's the big point. He's riding on a donkey, not a conquering horse, but a donkey. And he enters in to be the suffering servant, the greatest in the kingdom. See, Matthew leaves out a lot of details in this story that the other Gospels give you. But Matthew has a story to tell, so he's moving us through that story. Look at verse 6. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees. Notice it doesn't say palm trees, but we automatically put that in our minds because of tradition. Matthew doesn't give us that detail. He's got a story to tell. So here, branches cut down from the trees and spread them on the road. And then the multitude who went before those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So I've given you some of these words again, but Matthew alone gives us this account that there are two donkeys, not just one. The other accounts, just one. And remember, Matthew kind of does that a lot. Why? Well, because he's Jewish, and his audience is Jewish. He's a Jewish apologetic, and you need a witness. And so he's going to validate, and he's going to tell you the details of the two witnesses. And these two donkeys are included here, the mother and the young donkey. It's Passover. There's crowds all over. They're all coming to town. They're all over this city, and words got out that those who followed Jesus from Galilee down to Jerusalem, those pilgrims traveling to Passover, they spread their cloaks out on the road, and that's symbolizing submission. You see that on your handout. And then these palm branches, they were a national symbol for Israel, but they were also a national symbol for Rome. And so, again, Matthew doesn't tell you they're palm branches. He's just saying they're branches. He's got a mess. He's moving us as quickly as he can to his next great discourse. Because that's Matthew. He gives us discourses. So Hosanna here, as you see on your handout, that's Hebrew. And it means save now or save, I pray, that interjection. Is please or I pray or now. So it's save now. But he quotes here Psalm 118 verse 26, and that is a psalm that recognizes Jesus's messiahship. And then look at verse 10. So that's what they do. Look at verse 10. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? Notice what they say in verse 11. So the multitude said, this is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So they call him a prophet. You know, this crowd from Galilee who witnessed Jesus' miracles, they're the ones who declare to the city that Jesus is this prophet from Nazareth. Is Jesus just a prophet? Well, no, he's not just a prophet. Did they recognize that he was the a prophetic prophet that Moses spoke about in Deuteronomy chapter 18? I don't think they did. Maybe they did. I don't know. But it's interesting. This is the prophet. Why? Well, because he's doing the things a prophet does. You know, every time you get new scripture in the Old Testament, there were a lot of miracles happening, and then God's word comes out. That validates the prophet. The miracles validate the prophet. So that's, I think that's how they understand Jesus. Here is this miracle worker. Some call him the son of David, which obviously is Messiah. But it's interesting that they identify him as a prophet, not the son of David here. Because previously when we see him identified, who do you say I am? Well, son of David. And that's son of man is another popular term that's used. So that's kind of an interesting little thing there. Then look at verse 12 here. Then Jesus is going to cleanse the temple. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Okay, so turn over to the back of your handout and you'll see that temple area again. So here's Jesus. He's coming through here, Jericho Road. You see him throwing the cloaks down, proclaiming, here is Jesus entering into the city. This is a great presentation of our Lord that they reject. But he comes into the Israel pool and then the sheep gates, and he comes way over here to the court of the Gentiles. You see the court of the Gentiles there. That's where he's at. This is very important. He is mad. He's ticked. You see this temple area. We'll see this in the next couple of sessions as I give you this temple area. This temple is polluted. It has Roman garrison in this temple area proper. It's just not right. Everything about this temple is wrong. It's not a Jewish temple. It's a perverted, weird temple that Rome has rule over. But the court of the Gentiles is designed to be for the Gentiles, not for the money changers. And that seems to be one message we're going to get here from our Lord. So here they are in this properly in the court of the Gentiles. And by the time of Christ, they filled this court at all of the feasts with vendors who's going to sell important Passover type items. It's Holy Week. So all these pilgrims are coming from all over the place. And here we find they sell doves. That's not all they sell, but Matthew's pointing out doves specifically. And doves were for the poor. That's you're poor, you buy a dove because it's cheap, and that's your Passover sacrifice. And so that's all they could afford. But Jesus quotes Isaiah 56, verse 7, and Jeremiah 7. I've given that to you on the handout here. I want to read Isaiah 56. It's a little bit long, but it's worth going through because it really points to the Gentiles. This is a section in Isaiah that talks about the court of the Gentiles. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 56. It says, "Do not let the son of the foreigner," see, we're talking Gentiles, "who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people." That's the Gentiles. They want to be proselytes in those days. "Nor let the eunuch say, here I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuch who keep my Sabbath and chose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls, speaking of, you know, my house is the temple, and my walls a place and a name, a place and a name, that's the court of the Gentiles, better than that of the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. He's talking about Gentiles. Verse 6, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them, those dirty Gentiles, those dirty dog Gentiles, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. I don't know if they got it that day, but that was very important. You clean this court of the Gentiles because they didn't let... Where are the Gentiles? There's no room for Gentiles to come into that court. He's cleaning them up. He's cleaning the house. Let me continue. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers an outcast of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him. Speaking really prophetically about the church age, really, the Gentiles in the church age. But that this is just, it's incredible. They have, the Jews at that particular time, have just made it such that the Gentiles have no place to worship. And of course, the Gentiles are thought of as dirty dogs. You know, keep those Gentiles, they're second-rate people. And here's the Lord. He's ticked. He clears it out. This is not the place for that. Do that outside the temple. Sell those things outside the temple. Don't take over the court of the Gentiles for that type of purpose. So, very important little section. Look at verse 14 of Matthew 21, and it says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna, save now, if you will, to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you ever read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. Then he left them and went out to the city of Bethany, and he lodged there. Again, Matthew's leaving out a lot of details about how he came in, and he left, and then he came back, and where he went, and so on and so forth. But interesting little section here that he comes, and now these little children come. Well, the first thing he does is he heals some blind, the blind and the lame. They're healed. So that plays into this story and this message. Here's the Messiah. He's before them, and he's healing in the temple, and the leadership reject the Son of David. Why? Well, that's the expectation. Healing is an expectation of a kingdom blessing. It's proper to have healings in the kingdom. And so when the Messianic King is on his throne, there is healing. And so they should recognize that. And he goes to the very center of Judaism. And he does this. And they reject him. So then again, these young children are brought forth into the story. And they just simply proclaim, save now, Son of David. Faithfulness from the child. Just faithfulness from the child. So another important part that he's been talking about for the last couple of chapters. But then Jesus quotes Psalm 8:2. This reference he has here in verse whatever verse that is. Looks like 16. And it's an Old Testament reference to Christ. And so another real key identifier of who he is. He's the Christ, the Messiah. So then we get to this really interesting thing, cursing the fig tree. And it plays a story here. So let's look at verse 18. Then in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Wow. That's something. Wow. Immediately the fig tree withered away. Man. So let me just continue, because he's going to talk about this lesson of the fig tree in verse 20. It says, "And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, "Be moved," and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." So what's the deal with cursing the fig tree here? What did this poor little fig tree do? Well, this cursing this poor little fig tree in the town of Bethpage, the house of unripened figs, is an interesting story, because it's spring. It's Passover time. It's spring. And so this fig tree should have some little leaves on it, and it should have some little baby figs on it. Early figs. Unripe figs. I can't help but think, this town, this poor little town, Bethpage, was named Bethpage for this very episode, this very instance. I think that's how big God is. That, you know, here's this town. They didn't know why it was called the way it was called. And it was for this particular teaching episode. So anyway, this little tree, it doesn't have any fruit on it, and there's no fruit present, so it's a picture of Israel. It's really a picture of Israel. Here is Jesus. He comes to the city of Jerusalem, and there's no fruit. No fruit at all in Israel. They produce no fruit, and they just rejected the very one who is in the kingdom going to give them abundance of fruit. They saw the miracles, this blind see, the lame walk, and this promise of the messianic kingdom where they were going to have, they will have abundance of their produce, and they reject him. They reject the very one who, the Messiah, who will bring produce to the land, foreshadowing that prophecy that Israel, rejected their Messiah. So the judgment, there's a judgment on this tree. The judgment is the blindness of Israel, the temporary blindness of Israel that is called the mystery of the blindness of Israel, that he's talked about already in Matthew, and then Paul talks about it, the mystery of the blindness of Israel, in his writings. And I think that's what this is. Here's this this tree is cursed. It's judged immediately because there's no fruit there, and it's the mystery of the blindness of Israel that's today. But that's a temporary blindness. That's a temporary blindness, and it's for in Israel in general. But it's a judgment of rejection of her king. And that's that temporary judgment that they will have. Someday, all Israel will be saved, he says. Someday, when the second coming occurs, and we see three-quarters of Israel dead, and that last remaining, the remnant of Israel, will see Jesus coming and call out his name. And they will say, "Hosea, save now." King Jesus, and they will accept their Savior. Someday that will be. But I think that's an interesting little a story of a withering away this poor little fig tree, because Israel's not fruitful. And why are they not fruitful? They have rejected the Scriptures, and they have rejected their Savior, their King, their Messiah. But for the disciples, now he moves to the disciples, because now he uses that as a teaching lesson for the disciples that are with him, talking about their fruitfulness that will come. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The disciples will be fruitful as they carry on Jesus' message and his legacy as he leaves. And he says even a greater, look at that, even greater miracle than just removing Roman rule. Were they seeking removal of Roman rule from their Messiah? Yeah, probably so. A lot of them were. But even greater, because the Roman Empire, where is it today? It's not in that temple anymore. It's even greater, because the church comes out of them, saved now. And it most likely is salvation from Roman rule, but Christianity is going to arise. It's going to be much greater, much greater. And in fact, it will... Christianity will spread to the whole world, and that's where we are today, as Christianity is all over the world, and something greater than just what they saw localized in Jerusalem. That mountain that just continues to grow. It continues to grow. But there will be a big mountain coming later in the second coming, and that big mountain not touched by hands is going to establish his kingdom on that temple site. Father God, thank you for your word, and we do ask that you would just help us understand this Passion Week, a lot of events that are happening, but what is Matthew telling us? We just ask that you would help us understand what Matthew's telling us here, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.